Sometimes we need to get back to the basics. I need to make sure, as best as I can, by the grace of God, that you understand how important and what exactly it is we're celebrating when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm not relegating this service to some evening service or to another service. You say, well, there's so many people, it's so packed out, how can we get the trays? I don't really care about that. Jesus said He wanted us to remember Him by what we do here today, and I aim to do it at the main services at the church. Now, I'm going to ask you, since you've been standing, you can remain sitting. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to read a very familiar passage to you, beginning in verse 26. While He is reclining with His disciples the night before He is to die, Jesus says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat, this is My body. Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, and I love Matthew's version because it brings in the idea of covenant. He says, drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant or agreement, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink anew with you in My Father's kingdom. Familiar words, wouldn't you say? Now, you might be in this audience today, and you could be a guest. You're not a member of this church. And you're wondering, what are the rules, if there are any, as to who can participate in the Lord's Supper and who can't? In other words, is everyone welcomed at the table at Temple Baptist Church? Well, I would state it to you this way. I would participate in the Lord's Supper only if you are saved and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would be sure about that. I mean, Scripture says that if you participate in this and you're not a believer, then you eat and drink condemnation on yourself. I don't think you need that. And so you might not be from our tradition, and that's okay as long as you know that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first thing I'd say. The second thing I'd say to you is that you need to understand from what perspective we're coming theologically. We do not believe in transubstantiation. Had a lady who celebrated the Lord's Supper with us one time corner me after the service and said, you and your church, well, you guys are bizarre. Well, I knew I was bizarre. I didn't know about you. And the reason being is because of her tradition, what she had understood about the Lord's Supper is not what we understand. Now, what does this fancy doctrinal term, transubstantiation, mean? It means that there are those who believe that during the moment you are celebrating the Lord's Supper, when you take in the bread and when you drink the wine, in that moment, in a miraculous way, it actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus, literally. We don't believe that. We believe that it is symbolic. But having said that, that does not lessen the importance of this act of worship, both instituted and authorized by the Lord Jesus Himself. And then finally, you just don't waltz into a service like this and partake in the Lord's Supper. You have to deal with your heart. That's how you ready yourself to come before Him. I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a few moments, and you need to bow your head. And if the Spirit of God places a sin on your heart, go to God. Nail it to the cross. Take all your unconscious reality there, any way that's offensive in you, and confess it before God. Because here's the scriptural promise, and I'd just take God up on it. Just haul off and take Him up on it. If you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. So if you would you bow and let's ready our hearts for an encounter of the living God right now, today. Lord Jesus, You're here. My Lord and my God, ever present. We are about to engage in that which You have ordered us to remember You by, and You will be here in a special, palpable presence. And I sent You even now. We open our hearts to You and You see them. We're not a good people, but we're Yours. We are a needy people. And Father, if there are any specific sins that we need to confess in the secret chambers of our hearts, reveal those so that we might confess them secretly to You. Father, for anything that we're not aware of, we take that to You as well. We cannot be held accountable for that which we are not conscious of, but we can ask You of Your cleansing even there, though we be unconscious of it. And we claim Your promise as we confess it, that You'll purify us. And thus our hearts will be ready to encounter You through this great day. And then for the teacher who will be teaching about this service, who will be leading and participating, forgive him of his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, isn't it a shame that some of the most beautiful realities in life become rote and meaningless? Where they just don't mean anything much anymore, or far less than they ought. I'm convinced when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we have just touched the hem of the garment of what God was trying to communicate to us. And if He will grace me in the next 15 minutes, I will unfold for you, by the power of God, an understanding, basic though it may be, that will be life-changing for you when it comes to what we call the Lord's Supper. For you see, Jesus took bread and He took wine. He said something about those elements and He gave it to His disciples. And by doing so, He taught us great lessons about His own view of His death. See, I don't have to implicitly come to you and guess about what the Lord wants us to know regarding what we do here today. I have explicit instructions that He Himself left when He instituted and authorize the very thing we are going to do here today. Powerful. For see, He will take this bread. He will take this cup. He will dramatize His death through it and then give His own authorized explanation. What a deal. And so very briefly, I want to get across to you before we actually celebrate the Lord's Supper. I want to get across to you three lessons from Jesus Himself from the first Lord's Supper they celebrated. Does that sound like a pretty good deal? Well, good. The first one is this. Can't be any doubt about this. It took me a long time to get my mind around this, but now I'm totally convinced of this. The first lesson Jesus teaches us is the centrality of His own death. The priority of it. How everything centers around it. how it pivots throughout history and in your life, how nothing comes or ever will come to you that does not come by way of the cross. Everything we have or ever will have is because of the price He paid on the cross. Now here He is, on the eve of His own death. And He's got the closest people in the world around Him at this table. They're reclining. They're eating. And He's given instructions for His own memorial service. Not like the ones you're used to, where you go to the receiving of friends as a friend or a relative or somebody else to pay your final respects to the dead. No, Jesus is given instructions for His memorial service at an evening meal or a service or both. He says what He's about to do, that He wants them to do this in remembrance of Me. He will do something with the bread and say something. And He will do something with the cup and say something. He wants them to participate in it. And He says, I want you to do this in remembrance of Me. And so when He takes the bread, He says it speaks of His broken body. Now understand, it's not the body reclined before them at the table where they are in that present moment. But it's the body that will soon be marred and battered beyond recognition hanging on the cross. Then He takes the cup. And He says, drink, this is My blood of the new covenant shed for you. Once again, not the blood that is coursing through His veins as He's speaking these words in that moment, but the blood that would soon roll down His body and collect in puddles below His feet so that He might pay the price for the sins of the world. Now, there's nothing Jesus could have done more than to advocate the centrality of His death to His own thinking. For you see, the very worship service whereby He wants us to remember Him by, interestingly I might add, celebrates not His birth, nor His life, nor His words, nor His works, but what? His death. And so if the cross is not central to your Christianity is not the Christianity of Jesus Christ. If you have a crossless religion and it's offensive to you when we speak of the blood and you don't want to talk about that unbelievable sacrifice that was made for you and me, you can't have Christ without the cross because it is and makes up the central thrust of what we are about. Nothing you have, nothing you ever will have, will be yours apart from the cross. That's why Paul says, God forbid I know anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might learn a lot of theology. You might go to seminary. You might get your doctorate. You might be good at philosophical speculation. You might wow us with your scientific inquiry. But you will never move beyond the wisdom of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our bread and butter. That's one lesson. Another lesson is that He reveals to us is the purpose of His death. Oh, I love it how Matthew puts it. Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Man, I wish I could get across how those guys would have heard those words. We're talking about centuries of Scripture, promises, and hopes came to fulfillment in that moment if they believed what Jesus said. What He was saying is that God, the sovereign of this universe, He Himself is initiating a new permanent relationship with you, ratified in the blood of Jesus Himself. One of the chief benefits being forgiveness of sins. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, But if you've got a king or someone in high authority, you just don't waltz up to them and decide to have a relationship. Either they initiate it or you're in trouble. Could you imagine me going to the White House at the gate and I call the guard over with a gun? Yes, sir, can I help you? I said, yes, I'm Steve Cobb, and I've come here to go have lunch with George Bush. Are you serious, sir? I'm serious. Where do you come from? Newbern, North Carolina. And he laughs. He said, well, I'll call the newspaper. I said, I want him to come on out. I want us to go have lunch because I want to begin building a bridge of friendship. I admire him. I would just like to be his friend. Would that happen? No. Let me tell you something. If George Bush wants a friendship with Steve Cobb, he'll be the one who initiates it. Now, if that's the case of the President of the United States, how much more the sovereign of this universe, who is self-existent, who is independent, who is in charge, who has no need of anybody or anything, everything that God does, being the omnipotent, omniscient God He is, must be by His own divine initiative. You are at the mercy of that God acting, if He ever acts. And what Jesus was saying right here, He has in me. He has come. He has spoken to you in a language you can understand. He has clothed Himself with a human body. And if you receive my payment of this sin, you will have a new, permanent, eternal relationship with God, ratified in the blood of Jesus Himself. And if you can undo it, good luck. That's the purpose. But then there's always the rub, isn't there? Yeah, this is a rub that's really bothering me in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't quite figure this one out. But we're going to have to hit it. I want you to listen very carefully and I'll explain why this is a concern of mine. See, Jesus' first lesson was what? The centrality of His death. The second lesson was His purpose, or the purpose of His death. But lastly, was the necessity of each one of you individually, personally appropriating the benefits of His death to your life. Did you think that this was a one-man show? Jesus as the actor with 12 participants or spectators? Absolutely not. They were participants. He took the bread. He said something. He broke it. He gave it to them. They ate it. He took the wine. He said something. He gave it to them. They drank it. They had to personally appropriate by faith the benefits of Christ's death. And unless you do, you have no relationship with Him. Now I'll imagine in an audience this big and as big as the last one that there's some people here present that think that just the sheer fact that Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago automatically makes you right with God without any personal response. We have been doing a survey of these little evangelistic campaigns where people sign the card. This is the first time I've said that prayer. You know what we're discovering? We've been tracing it. We're discovering that the same people are making the same check mark year after year after year. Something's wrong. We're not understanding what it means to personally commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And so they make the, you know, we come back, we had a big evangelist campaign, 300 got saved, the card said it. We come back and give the testimony at the church, but then the next year the same people are signing the same card in the same place. Now somehow we're not getting the message across. Let me tell you something, folks, and I want you to listen to me, and this goes for each individual in this room. Jesus says, here I am at your heart's door and knock. If anyone opens that door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. Now notice, he's a perfect gentleman. He will not barge his way into your life. He will knock on that door. You will open it up. You will invite him in. There will be a union which will result in a changed life. And that's what it means to be saved. If you're sitting here today and you know that Jesus died on the cross for sins and you've never personally appropriated that by receiving it and living according to it by faith, you're not saved as of yet. I don't care how many times you check the card. You individually must respond by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the facts, man. Now, you can be in church all your life and not understand this. Such the case with John Stott, one of my favorite scholars in the world. Listen to how he said it in his own experience. I used to imagine as a young boy that because Christ had died, the world had been automatically put right. And I think there's a host of Americans and church people who think that. He says, when someone explained to me that Christ had died for me, I responded rather haughtily, "Everybody knows that." As if the fact itself or my knowledge of the fact had brought me salvation. But God does not impose His gifts on us willy-nilly. It's a British way of saying haphazardly. We have to receive them by faith. The Lord's Supper is to be regularly observed to show both the divine gift and our receiving of that gift. Now I understand more. Why wasn't that my wife's parents got so angry at me and did not want Maria to marry me even though I was a Christian stud muffin? What in the world's wrong with those people? What is there not to like? And they couldn't stand me. Two sisters boycotted a wedding, refused to be in it. I know now. I made them mad. Now imagine this. Here I come out of the partying world. I hadn't been out a year. And here's Maria, who has been in church for 18 years, her whole life, had sung in the choir, played the flute. And on our second date, I said, "Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for sins?" She says, "Yes." I said, "Do you know why He had to do that?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you know how that personally applies to you?" She said, "No." Now, I'm telling you right now, her unsaved and me saved, she was morally better than I was. She didn't have a time to get a degree from Alcatraz. And I shared the gospel with her. A tear came down her cheek. She received Jesus, Lord and Savior. I started discipling 101, and her parents had a conniption. Of course, they grew in the Lord and have come to love me as the well-adjusted man of God that you have. But this was, it just didn't make any sense. And so her mother criticized me and said, "You know what? He's trying to brainwash you in his religion, but he's never offered to come to your church." I said, "You know what? That's a fair criticism. Let's go. I'll go Sunday." Then I really knew what the problem was. I was sitting up in the balcony. I remember these words like they were yesterday. And the preacher was preaching. And he said that one time after he got finished preaching, a guest got up and came forward to see him after the service and looked at him and asked him, "Sir, are you saved?" Now let me give you a little heads up from a preacher's perspective. When someone asks you if you're saved after you preach, it probably didn't go too well. And then that preacher looked at the audience and, boy, this caught my ears. He said this. He says, "And I'll tell you what I told that young man. I told that young man then the same thing that I tell you folks today." Well, we don't use that language saved around here, but if you want to use it, I said, "Young man, I was saved, listen, just like everybody else was 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross." You know what that is? Universalism. It is unnecessary to make a personal response to Jesus. That is heresy. It is a lie. It is not the truth. Either you personally respond to the claims of Christ on your life, or you are not His. Friends, are we clear? Let me hear it. Are we clear? So I'm assuming then we can go out the door today being clear on that, whether we agree with it or not. Good. Well, let's think about that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. If the death of Jesus Christ was central to his thinking, it needs to be central to ours. The glorious promise of what Jesus did for us is that you now, through him, can have a new permanent relationship, one of the chief benefits being forgiveness of sins, ratified in his own blood. That each of you individually must appropriate this for yourself. No one else can do it for you. You can't ride in on the coattails of your parents or your tradition or the fact that you've gone to church your whole life. You have to personally respond to his claims on your life. And that means this service is not a little forget-me-not sentiment. It is one of deep, rich, spiritual significance. In short, it's an encounter with the living God. So he said, "Take, eat, for this is my body, broken for you." And he took the cup and said, "Take, drink, for this is the blood of the new covenant that I shed for you." Please stand. If you sense the Spirit of God knocking on your heart's door, I'm your Huckleberry. I want you to step out an aisle and come forward and see me. I want you to know you're what I live for. You are why my heart beats, why my breath breathes. I'm here for you. If you have any doubt about that, I'll spend all the time you need. I want to give you some personal attention. Others of you here, we talked to you along the way. We got a one-on-one with a number of people coming this afternoon. But if this is a service whereby you want to commit to this local expression of the body of Christ, this is the time to do that. You just step out in the aisle during this invitation, meet me here. If you have a special need you need prayed for, we've got time. We love you. Holy Spirit of God, have your way in our midst. And all of God's people said,